the law, the Ten Commandments, reiterated just prior to these verses. The Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. Of course, Moses is speaking here to the people. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have, and lived? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You know, as I look back on my childhood, one thing that I could never question growing up was my parents' love for me. Could never question that. I loved my parents in return. I think, and I'm probably, actually I should say this, I'm sure that if you were to ask them, there were times when they would have questioned that returned love. Let's just say I didn't always act in accordance with the love that I professed for my parents. There were times when I thought my parents' rules were strict, sometimes overly rigid. But I knew from their actions towards me that they only had my best interest in mind. My parents demonstrated a very important biblical truth to me about God's love and his desire for a relationship with me, his desire to have my heart. My parents' love for me demonstrated their desire for a relationship with me and their desire to have my heart. Deuteronomy is penned as a summary, if you will, of the law of God, the travels of God's people, and Israel's wanderings for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses finishes penning this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit just prior to his death, and Israel's entrance into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. So picture it. Israel is here on the threshold, if you will. They're getting ready to step into this new season, this experience of God's fulfilled promise to Abraham. And on the cusp, on the threshold of that experience, God shares with them his heart for their hearts. I want to share with you three, I believe, compelling revelations from God and about God found in this chapter, and consider what impact they have or should have on my heart and on your heart tonight. First of all, I want you to notice God's law. Again, I did not take time to read it because of time, but in verses 7 through 21, Moses reiterates the Ten Commandments that we find also recorded in Exodus chapter number 20. God gave these to Israel at Mount Sinai in the wilderness not long after they had departed Egypt. The modern push that we have in our society today to remove the Ten Commandments from public display, listen to me, they can never remove the Ten Commandments from their relative relevance, if you would, to our lives. Just because you take it off the wall in the school classroom, just because you take it off the wall in the courthouse, just because you try and scrub it off the walls of our nation's capital, doesn't mean that you can scrub it out of the heart. And as Pastor has very clearly been sharing with us in his series through Exodus on Wednesday nights, God's law was given for a reason. Not for the purpose of us earning any kind of favor with God. Not for the purpose of us becoming worthy somehow to receive eternal life from God. That's not why they were given to us. It's not why they were given to Israel. God didn't give Israel the law in order to provide a way for them to gain eternal life, but it clearly shows our need for a deliverer from our sin. See, that's what the law's purpose is, to show us our wickedness. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back. Go to Galatians chapter 3 just for a moment because I want you to see this. Galatians chapter number 3. I just want you to see this very quickly. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" That's a question. Why do we have it? What was the purpose of it? "It was added because of transgressions," he says, "till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Skip down to verse 21. "Is the law then against the promises of God?" Another question. And he answers his question very quickly and forcefully. He says, "God forbid. The law is not against the promises of God." Notice what he says here. "For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." The law is necessary, it's good, it's right. It points us to our need for a deliverer from our sin. God gave the law to remove the veil of sin and to demonstrate our need for a Savior. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." So many times people say, "Well, the law, you know, that's Old Testament. Why are you preaching out of the Old Testament? We live in the New Testament age. We live in the age of grace. Why do we need grace if we don't have the law?" The law points us to our need for grace. We can't say, "Well, we live in this era, so we can disregard the law because we're under grace." Rather, we need the law to illuminate our need for God's grace and the redemption that He offers because we could not keep the law. James chapter 2 and verse number 10. "If any man keep the law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of how much?" All. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The book of Ecclesiastes says, "There's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." The law is what points us to that. So this first revelation that we have from God here in our passage is about His law. God's law is invaluable and important. It is a tool for those of us who are saved and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's a tool to help us help the lost to understand their need for a Savior. And it's also a tool to remind us daily that we need the grace of God. Amen. God's law is good and holy and just. And its purpose is to soften your heart and my heart and every heart to the realization that we need Him. That's the first revelation we see here is of God, is His law. But I want you to notice, secondly, and in the verses that I just read, several of them, we see a revelation of God's life. God's life. I won't reread all of the verses, but just especially look, if you would, at verse number 24. Moses says of the people here, "And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and He liveth." He's alive. He is a living God. He is the ever-living God. John says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. It is through him that we have eternal life. Now, most of you in here, not all of you, but if you're about my age, maybe a few years younger, you might still remember this, but perhaps you remember the eruption of Mount St. Helens back in 1980. That was pretty amazing. I still to this day remember news reports and pictures and video that was taken of this eruption where the whole side of the mountain blew out, spreading ash, pyroclastic mud, hot molten earth over thousands and thousands of acres. It was a very destructive event. And if you're interested in knowing what I'm talking about, just search Mount St. Helens eruption on YouTube or some other media platform, and I'm sure you'll come up with pictures and video of it. For those of you that do remember it, if you're like me, I was young at the time, very young at the time, a babe, some might say, but old enough to remember it. I remember seeing the ash cloud and it looked like smoke, and I was sure because of the volcanic eruption there was fire involved. Now think about that, and think about how God appeared to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Now, in the case of God appearing to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, it was not a volcanic event. It was the living God appearing upon the mountain before them. Israel witnessed God's glory in the judgment of Egypt through the plagues. They saw God's power in the parting of the Red Sea. They saw God's provision of water and food in the wilderness. And now at Mount Sinai, they hear God's voice. And they said, Jehovah God is alive. And he talks with man. Why is life an important thing to us? Why is God's life important to us? Well, first of all, it means that we are accountable to him. You see, if God's not alive, if God is just some figment of our imagination or some construct, then there's really no accountability. But if God is alive, and as he declares himself to be through the Word of God, then there is accountability, not just for a believer, but for every person. We all must give account of ourselves to God, Romans chapter 14 tells us. We see God's glory and hear God's voice through the pages of the Bible today. He tells us of his life in this living book. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, for the word of God is quick. That word quick is not talking about fast. It means it's alive. It is a living book. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, folks, this is the living word of God from the living God, for us to be able to hear the voice of the living God. You want to know something? If it stays like this all week, except for Sundays and Wednesdays, it's awfully hard to hear God. Not only does he tell us of our accountability in his word, not only does he speak to us of our responsibility to answer to him for sin, but he also shows us his care, his protection, and his provision for our needs. All things we mentioned in this passage as well that Israel saw from God. He also shows us the way to eternal life, not through the keeping of the law, but through our faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his sacrifice on Calvary. John 1:12, but as many as received him, same gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God's law reveals to us just how separated we are from God's life, as Israel described here for us. Verse 25, now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore. They needed a go-between. They needed a mediator. And Moses became that for them. A picture of what Jesus Christ would do. God's life, God's law is good. It's meant to soften our hearts, but God's life is grand. It's glorious, and it is meant to warm your heart, causing you to desire him. Amen. So we see God's law pointing to our need for a Savior. We see God's life showing us what it is that we're missing out on until we receive our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, thirdly in our passage, we see God's love. In verse 28, I'll read again, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God accepted the people's words. They've spoken right. What is it that we've heard from Pastor just in the last couple of weeks on Wednesday night about God telling Moses, "Go, let me alone that I may let my wrath wax hot and I will destroy this people." Why? Because they had made a molten image of a calf. By the way, less than 40 days since the time God had given them the law, which said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God expresses a desire for a relationship with Israel in verse number 29. How precious this expression is, that they would fear me, keep all my commandments always, it might be well with them and with their children forever. But he says, oh, that there were such an heart in them. What kind of a heart is in you as it relates to God tonight? God desires a relationship not only with Israel in our text here, but with every person through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, we read, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's not talking about the trees and the earth and the flowers and the plants and the animals. That's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about the people, mankind. He desires for us to have hearts that desire him. But we have to ask ourselves, what is it that I really desire? Is it comfort? Is it power? Popularity? Possessions? What is it that I really desire? God says, I want my people to have a heart for me. Do you have a heart for him? Do I have a heart for him? He states that this heart would reveal itself in their actions. How? That they would fear me. I had, growing up, a very healthy fear of my dad. Now, he was not a brutal individual by any stretch of the imagination. But he was strict but fair. I remember one time, not long before I graduated, my mom and I were shopping down at Northwoods Mall. And I remember declaring, my dad was actually deployed at the time, I remember declaring to my mom that I thought, you know, I think that I'm going to get an earring. That's what I told my mom. She proceeded to tell me, no, you're not. And I said, why not? She said, because when your dad gets home, he'll kill you. Now, I knew what she meant. My dad would not have physically committed murder against me. I don't think. I may have given him reason to contemplate it if I had gone through with my plan. But you know what I understood when she made that statement? What she was saying was, what if you were to do that, knowing how your dad feels about that, you know it will devastate him and disappoint him. Amen. And boy, I want to tell you what, you want to talk about words that'll cut right through to the heart. She was exactly right. Amen. And as you can tell, I did not follow through. Why not? Because I didn't want to hurt my dad. I knew my dad loved me, and I loved my dad. Do we have that kind of relationship with God? You see, when God tells us things that we ought not to do, He's not telling us that because He's trying to withhold something from us that's for our benefit. He's telling us that because He has our best interests in mind, because He loves us. When He tells us things that we ought to do, He's not telling us that to make us uncomfortable. He's telling us that because it's in our best interest. Why? Because He loves us. We ought to love and reverence our Heavenly Father just as we love and reverence those earthly fathers that demonstrated that same love to us. We ought to reverence God in such a way that it hurts our hearts to even think about hurting Him. You see, He says, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me, that they would have that reverence for me. And what would that result in? It would result in them keeping His commandments always, that it might be well with them. And not just with them, with their children. Obedience to God is motivated, or should be motivated, not by duty. I have to do this because God says so. Now, sure, there were things I did because my dad said so. But you know, there were a lot of things I did because I wanted to please my dad. Obedience to God ought to be motivated by love for God. And do you want to know something? That benefits us. Amen. Such love comes from knowing the truth that we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. God's law is good. It's meant to soften our hearts towards Him. God's life is grand and gracious. It's meant to warm our hearts and give us a desire for Him. God's love is gracious and good, and it is meant to draw our hearts to Him. What sort of heart do you have for God tonight? God said, oh, that there was such an heart in them. Does God have your heart tonight? Or are you holding back? You say, oh, I love Him, but I'm just not going to act like it today. Or are you going to say, oh, I love Him. We sang this evening, oh, how I love Jesus. Do we just sing the words? Or do we sing what we live? Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. Do you have a hard heart that is rebelling against God's law? Do you have a tender heart that is receptive to God's will? Do you hear God's heart calling to you tonight to turn back to Him? Oh, that there was such a heart in you. Do you have such a heart? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,